Paul's now going to come and talk to us. Should we pray for him as well? Here we go. Keep holding your hands out. It's just like a visual amen, holding our hands out. Heavenly Father, we pray for Paul. I thank you for the work of your Spirit dwelling in him and in each of us. We pray for him as he delivers your word to us and for us as we receive it, that you, by your Spirit, will be at work in our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Amen. Well, I'm sure at 11:21 on a Sunday morning, the last words you were hoping to hear was, and now Paul is going to talk to us. But I just want to say and commend those who put this gathering together that we were due to start this bit at 11:20. It's 11:21. I think that's quite a remarkable achievement. So I'm grateful for that. And what I'd love to do, if it's easier to stay seated, please do. But just as a mark of respect, we're just going to remember two members of our church family who have died since we had this meeting last year. And it'd be lovely just to stand. I'll remind you of who they are. Many of you will know them. Mike McAllister, who died in August last year, was our previous, before the Seven Cakes, was our coffee shop manager. And then most recently, Sue Headlam, who died in April, and whose funeral is this Friday here at 12 noon. Sue was an amazing servant of God in Bangladesh and other places, and it has really been humbling to hear the people from across the world who've asked for access to the live stream. So we just stand for a moment's stillness to remember Mike and Sue together. Father, we thank you for the faithful dead, for those who have slipped the moorings of this life and sailed towards your eternal shores. We thank you for each memory of them that blesses us, for every aspect of their gifts and character that they use to build your kingdom and to serve others. We pray for those who continue to grieve their loss. And we look forward to the day when, with all the faithful departed, we will be gathered together in the new world that is to come. Amen. Thank you. Do you please take a seat? We want to read scripture together, so let me direct you to the screen. Sandy's going to put our reading up. It's quite small print, but it's taken from 1 Peter chapter 2, and it's verses 4 to 5 and then 9 to 12. This is Peter, one of Jesus' closest followers, writing to people like us, people who seek to follow Jesus. And Peter writes, "As you come to him, the living stone, rejected by humans but chosen by God and precious to him, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house," another translation of the Greek, "a temple of the Spirit, to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. You are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Dear friends, I urge you, as foreigners and exiles, to abstain from sinful desires which wage war against your soul. Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us." As the team and I prayed through the pandemic about what God was saying to us as a church, we kept getting the sense that God was working in the lockdown to press pause on the constant intertidal of doing church more or less as it had been done for decades or centuries. That he was damming the river that kept us sweeping down the same old ruts in how we do church. God wanted to do a new, actually an old thing, and was warning us that our Sunday services were simply providing people with an experience which was more feeding a consumerism born of the world than the community that is born of sharing in the body of Christ. We didn't know what the new thing would look like, and still don't really, but it became clear as I've spoken to church leader after church leader all over Bristol, the UK, and even in America, we all felt God was saying something similar. Fast forward to now, and most of us are slipping back into the same water-carved ruts, mostly out of an urgency to help our congregations feel like they're getting back to normal, even though that seemed to be the very thing that God was saying he didn't want. And yet, even in that getting back to normal, we are, most of us, finding that it's not working. People are not coming back in the same numbers as before. Volunteering is down. Giving is down. Many churches are crumbling under these losses. Our church is barely keeping its head above water. A letter written to me by a fellow church leader here in Bristol in September of last year. I don't read that to elicit your sympathy. I'm under no illusion that somebody in my position has emerged relatively, if you're unscathed, does that mean you're scathe-free? I was going to say scathe-free. I don't think that's even the word, but, you know, relatively okay. Now, people who lost livelihoods, lost homes. I mean, you know, we could do the litany of loss, but I read it and that is representative. I do not know any church leader, who would not resonate with what I've just read to you. And so I simply want to set in the context of what it is to be a church leader, this is, in my experience, the toughest time to be in church leadership. And I don't say that for your sympathy. I say it to illustrate the reality of the lessons that we're learning from John McGinley's amazing book, The Church of Tomorrow. If you don't have a copy yet, you know what to do. Order it through the website. If you can't afford it, I'll buy you one. It's that good. And I don't say that about many books. We've been looking together in the past couple of weeks as we've had introductions, and I've learned now the trick is to press this hard. Patrick, are you watching? Ka-ching! All that training you gave me. Wonderful. Thank you so much. Yeah, showing your thumbs are hurting. Mine will be at the end. We looked at the fact that what is facing the church is an external crisis. And the letter that I've just read to you is just one piece of evidence of that external crisis. You will be aware, if you are part or aware of what's happening in the denomination of which we are a part, the Church of England is facing easily, its greatest crisis for 150 years, probably more. There has never been a greater risk of the national church not just splitting but disintegrating as now. External crisis. We've heard from our amazing finance team the challenges that churches are under. Generally, charities losing 50% of income. Churches faring better, interesting what that says about our loyalty as God's people, but still, on average, nationally, losing between 20 and 30%. And all the concurrent issues that come with that. There is no doubt about an external crisis. The story of the church in the West, and I want to make that clear, is universal decline. We can't hide away from that. That's the reality. Now, in other parts of the world, the church is on fire and growing. The most conservative estimates, 35,000 Christians, people coming to faith in Christ per day. And that's extraordinary. The global church, which at the moment sits at around about 2.17 billion out of the 7 billion or so on planet Earth, by 2050, it's estimated that Christians will be 3.3 billion. The growth is in Asia, in Africa, not in Europe. And we need to address what's happening in Europe. And we see it. You know, the people in the lockdown, I'm not going to get you to put your hands up, but I'd be surprised if anybody here didn't do some reevaluating of life. And we've had people, and you will know some of them, who, as a result of the pandemic, you know, people who maybe started coming to Christchurch 30 years ago because the kids' work was so great and stayed because the youth work was so great and stayed because they got such good friends. And then during the pandemic, they found there's a brilliant church within walking distance. Why would I not go there? And of course, we have to rejoice when that happens. You know, we seriously have to rejoice when we resource other churches, when people go local, where they become part of their community. But we can't escape the challenges that that brings us. The external crisis is clear. Now, it seems to me that there may be many options when you face a crisis, but I think I just want to identify three that I'm aware of. Firstly, you can bury your head in the sand and pretend it's not happening. Yeah, so that's an option when you face a crisis. And ostriches find that out. The problem is if you bury your head in the sand, you expose other parts of your anatomy to closer scrutiny. Just saying. So that's one option. The second option, which is incredibly tempting, is to double down on what has previously worked. That is a classic response to crisis from any organizational leaders. We're up against it, folks. We know how to do this. We came through the last storm. We know how to run the charity, the church, whatever it is. We'll double down on what we can do well. We'll actually double our human effort. We'll double our focus and reliance upon human means. Obviously, in an organization, that's really all you've got. But in a church, it isn't. And some larger churches are still doing well, particularly those that are brilliantly branded. And please don't hear this as a criticism. Now, the HTB network of churches nationally has really accelerated new life in the Church of England. I mean, just phenomenal. And it is those resource churches, largely within our denomination, that are seeing genuine conversions. And yes, lots of transfer. But the Church of England has spent, it's a very large sum of money, over 100 million, in rolling that program out over the last 10 years. And still, the Church of England is in terminal decline. And as any business person will tell you, and there are many of you here, if you are simply gaining an increasing share of a diminishing market, that is not a sustainable position for the future. The third option that I want to put before you is that we accept the reality that God is doing something new. That God is indeed, in John McGinley's words, organizing a rummage sale of stuff that the church just needs to let go. And we embrace the challenge and the invitation of God to become the church of tomorrow. As it were, we hoist our sails anew to catch the wind of the Spirit. That, people of Christ Church, is what your leadership is committed to doing. It is that option we are choosing. And the people who stood amongst us earlier to join us as a church council have committed themselves to that journey and that commitment. Inner conviction is the next thing. Inner conviction, what we need. An old friend took me to his church recently. And that's really quite a treat, because when you're a church leader, you tend to be occupied on a Sunday. You maybe have worked that one out. And so it's quite rare to go and see how another group of people do community and how they worship and how they conduct their lives. And so he took me along, never been before. And it really was eye-opening. For a start, there wasn't a spare seat in the place. Nowhere to sit if you were late. We sat with his small community, which was quite interesting. And clearly they'd known each other for years. The support and care was evident. The questions they asked each other. I wondered how I'd be received. You know, I was there for the first time. I was an outsider. I don't often have that experience in such a gathering, but I was there. And in the way that these things are, I'm from a very different tribe than theirs, you might say. And I just wondered, well, how would I? Oh, it's just such a warm welcome. Will you come again? People said. I noticed that the children and young people were integrated into what was going on. I could hear parents behind me explaining to children what was going on, and pointing out somebody and saying, oh, that's so-and-so, just to help them get a flavour for the reality of what they were seeing. The elderly were shown to their seats with genuine care and concern. Interesting, there's a break, and we had, just like we've had, a safeguarding notice. I mean, it's quite extraordinary, you know, they did the same thing. And then they put up photos of people, and I think it said on the screens, members of our family that we've recently lost. And like we've just done, we remembered them. By the way, I said what a great welcome I'd had from this little group of people around my friend and me. If you're a newcomer here, Jackie, my wife and I have got open house this Wednesday evening for newcomers. Please do grab one of the little green new cards and it will take you to be able to sign up and come along. We'd love to see you. But it was when the singing began. That was extraordinary. Absolutely extraordinary. Now, the music was really deafening. Wouldn't be everybody's cup of tea, I can tell you. But when people lifted their voices, you couldn't make out individual voices. There was just this noise as people raised their voices, arms aloft. It was extraordinary. At the end, as I've said, people said, I do hope you come back. And just as we were getting up, it was quite a soft end. There was no real formal end, and some people left, and some people carried on singing, And my friend said after a few minutes, you have time to go. And one elderly man leant towards me and just said, I do hope you can see why this is so important to us. I hope you're going to forgive me because I misled you with one word in what I've just said. And that word was church. Because it wasn't a church, it was the City Ground in Nottingham, where my friend had invited me to watch his football team sadly beat mine. It was yesterday. So it was recently. Will you forgive me? But I just found it absolutely fascinating, the similarities. And what that crowd and that small community gave to my friend and gives to my friend is so similar. So much of the activity was the same. And there was great rejoicing because that team, by beating my team, has stayed in the top division of English football. I can see people glazing over, so that's the end of any reference to that. But that little phrase at the end stayed with me on the drive home. I hope you can see why this is so important to us. And I thought, as I live my life, when I'm not in here, and when I'm not doing what a vicar does at the front, can everybody else around me see why this is so important? And I found yesterday's experience, I mean, it's irritating to lose 1-0, of course, but that's by the by, but I found the experience deeply challenging because I was surrounded by people with an inner conviction that was everything to them. And what we gather around is not the temporary fate of a football team, but the Lord of life, Jesus himself. And I really felt myself challenged about my inner conviction. Our inner conviction as a church is to exist for the heavenly transformation of the culture and people of Bristol. That's a big goal. It's a big goal. And part of what's happening in this external crisis that is affecting us so much is that our society is becoming more and more broken. The fabric that has held people together in this nation is breaking. And a world where society is breaking needs a church that is being renewed and reformed. A church that responds to an external crisis not by burying its head in the sand, not by doubling down on its own human ability to cope, but a church that hoists its sails to the wind of God's Spirit, accepts intellectually, emotionally, spiritually, that God is doing a new thing, and nothing will stop God's new thing. Our choice is whether we join in and be part or not. We have an amazing church family. And that scripture reading, I don't have the time I'd love to take to unpack it exegetically. But if you look at the final paragraph, Peter urging his followers as foreigners and exiles. Do you remember John McGinley's phrase? We no longer have the luxury of being part of a collaborative majority. We're no longer a church which is simply the sharp end of what everybody else believes or pretends they believe. We are in a sea of unbelief. We're in a growing tide of totally, radically different values to the ones that we hold as Christians. And Peter says to you and to me and to all of us, as he did to them, you're foreigners and exiles. Give up the idea of a privileged status. Yes, you may be good at ceremonial if you're Church of England, and you may be praised, whatever sort of church you are, for the social good you do. But we do not want to hear about Jesus. We don't want to hear the message that Jesus is Lord. That is the reality, friends, in which we live. And Peter urges, as foreigners and exiles, make yourself different. Live such good lives among the pagans that even if they accuse you, they will see the good that you do. That's fine. I clearly forgot to send the signal down for the kids to come up, didn't I? But there we go. So, having slightly squandered the dramatic moment that was going to be the end of my talk, let's go for it anyway, shall we? My final memory from yesterday was walking back with my friend from the city ground in Nottingham back to the place where we were going to meet Jackie and his wife. And we walked through alongside crowds of people. They were wearing the kit. They were waving their flags. The cars going by were honking horns. There were flags flying out of the cars. There was no mistaking the faithful Forest fans. Some 30,000, just under 30,000, went to the game yesterday. Nottingham is a city of 300,000. 10% of its population was there declaring what they believe, declaring how important things are. I just wonder, when we go out into this week, we go out as people who are called to become the church of tomorrow, is it as evident to all those around us that we're willing to be known, to be seen as a creative minority, working for the King of Kings, not simply doing the ceremonial well, not simply doing our good works, do them though we should and must and will, but having made the choice of the previous weeks to declare that Jesus is Lord and that we are dependent on his Holy Spirit. Let's bow our heads to pray as the team come back to the front to lead us towards the close of this extended gathering today. I hope you can see why this is so important to us. Heavenly Father, by your Spirit, will you bring home to us afresh just how important Jesus is to us. And just as a football fan will wear their shirt with pride, wave their scarf like a banner, raise their arms aloft as they sing, Lord God, by your Spirit, will you make us willing to be manifestly and evidently your people? Amen.